Amen. I wanted to applaud. Would you pray with me? Father, the word is your idea. You have chosen to reveal to your children through your word. The word is your idea. You have chosen to reveal to your children through the living word, Jesus Christ. The word is your idea. You have chosen to reveal through the preaching of the word your heart, your mind, and your desires for us. And so we pray in the strong name of Jesus that heaven might be wide open, that our ears might be wide open, that you would anoint our ears and our hearts to hear what it is you have to say, illumine our minds that we might understand the will of our Father, and enliven our wills that we might attune them with yours through the reading of your word and through the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage for today is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7, and I'll be reading out of the New International Version. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion of their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. The word of the Lord. Well, it's a privilege to be here today and to bring God's word to you, although I learned something that I didn't know about Presbyterian ecclesiology. I always understood that in Presbyterian understanding of the church, that the preaching of the word was a high point in the service of worship. This morning I found from Ken that actually it's halftime. So Lady Gaga, here we come. You know, Jesus told a story in the New Testament about two sons. Now I imagine many of you here have children. Many of you may have grandchildren. When Jesus talked about his two sons, or these two sons, he said, a father asked the two sons to go out into the field and to work. Well, the first son said, sure, Dad, and he never went. And the second son was a little more rebellious and said, no, I'm not going. But later on in the day, he thought better of it, and he went out into the field, and he worked in the field. And then Jesus asked his congregation or audience, the people who he was speaking to, which one do you suppose did the Father's will? And the obvious answer is the second one. That's right, the one who said no, but later on went and did it. Why? Because doing the Father's will means doing it. Yeah, actually doing it. I have three adult children now. Well, they're kind of on the verge of adult. My son is 23 and has a wife and a good job. He's launched into adulthood. My other two are still in college, 21 and 19, and they are adults in all things except paying the bills. Some of you might identify with this next statement. Have you ever had children where you said, "Would you please go do such and such?" And like the first child, they said, "Sure, Dad," and then never did it. And so about 3 hours later, you see them again, and you say, in my case, "Catherine, would you please go do such and such?" And this time, the "Sure, Dad" is a little less enthusiastic. And then the next morning you wake up and you look outside and you notice that whatever the less enthusiastic "yes, Dad" response was, it was more like the first son in Jesus' story. "It's not done." And so you come the third time, and now that they're moving into adulthood, you're trying to be respectful and you say, "Catherine, you know, about the..." And then she responds, "I know, Dad." Anyone identify with that? I've come with a new philosophy in life. To know and to not do is to not know. We're going to be talking today about something that you have been investing in now for a couple of weeks, and the concept of to know and to not do is to not know is incredibly applicable. I think a few weeks ago, your pastor talked about essential practices. Many of you have picked up copies of essential practices. And my understanding is you have been doing the practice of praise now for 2 weeks. And you're stepping into the third week of doing the practice of praise. I hope that all of you are like the second son and not like the first son. And to know and to not do is to not know, but then in fact you actually do know, and that you have begun to put into practice these means of grace that God has given us. I had the privilege of working with Bob for the last 3 years on trying to establish simple ways that people can encounter the grace of God through the practices that he gives us. Now, I need to say a little something about all six of the practices that are in here. Just for context, there are a lot of disciplines that the Lord gives us. God gives us more disciplines than anybody could ever write a book on. More practices. The church has given us more practices. We have already engaged in a number of spiritual practices this morning. You're engaging in a spiritual practice right now, hearing the word preached. It's a spiritual practice. Something that we do as a means of grace, a way to position ourselves to receive from God. Worship, singing of songs to God, if we do it in our heart and position ourselves. When you pass the peace, it's called fellowship, folks. And it's a spiritual exercise. It's a means of grace. Now, my daughter last night, this same Catherine, came home at about 9 o'clock at night, and we were sitting outside at the campfire. Yes, can you believe it? February, and we're sitting outside at the campfire. It was wonderful. And she came out and sat with us, and she began to tell us about the church service she had just been to and the message that the pastor had preached. She made a comment that it was the best sermon she'd ever heard, which I didn't know whether to feel good or bad about that. But the point that really resonated with her was the pastor was talking about God the grandparent, using a metaphor of grandparent for God, because the thing about grandparents is all they want is to see their grandkids. With my kids now, it used to be, "Matt, when are you coming home?" It's no longer, "Matt, when are you coming home?" It's, "Matt, when are you bringing the grandkids home?" If I come, that's optional. I come along with grandkids. But the beauty is they just want to be with their grandkids. My father-in-law lives up in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. My mother lives in Hummelstown, Hershey, Pennsylvania, and they rarely get to see their grandkids. And it is the highlight of the month or the season or the year because they delight in seeing their grandkids. I'm beginning to get a bit of a feel of what that might be like. I don't have grandkids yet, but as long as my children do it in the right order, I'm looking forward to it. All of the practices that we placed in this book are things that we do, but they're not things we do like you need to do them, but rather they are practices that are designed specifically when we need God to help us. We come to a place in our life where we're not quite sure what to do. We're not quite sure how to deal with a long-standing pain. We're holding on to something too tightly. Or in this particular case, if you remember at the front, what should I do when things are going wrong? Anyone here ever have things go wrong? That anyone in that context ever? So how is it? Yeah, we got a big hand in the back. Yeah. So when things are going wrong, what are the natural pipelines of God's grace that he has designed in creation that we might receive of him in the midst of that context? And that's the practice that we're focusing on today. It's the practice of praise. Now, let me read the text because I'm going to read just the first three verses because it really punctuates this practice for us in many, many, many ways. Verse 1 and 2 may be familiar to you not just from Isaiah, but it also shows up in the New Testament. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, he is baptized, he goes out into the wilderness, this is Luke chapter 4, and he finishes his battle with the evil one in the wilderness. He comes back in and he goes into ministry and he inaugurates his ministry by sitting down in the synagogue, taking the scroll, unrolling the scroll and reading. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. Now, before I go on, you need to hear this the way they would have heard it, because normally the rabbi that's teaching on the day would have read the entire section of the scroll. But Jesus didn't. It's kind of like this morning. I don't know if any of you had this experience, but the bulletin said your text for today was Isaiah 61, and I didn't read all of it. I stopped at verse 7. Now, I don't know if any of you noticed it, but for the more astute among you, my hope was that it would kind of punctuate exactly what Jesus did, because Jesus actually stopped in the middle of a sentence reading the scroll, closed it, and then he said, "Today, this verse is fulfilled in your hearing." So hear it as he meant it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. Poor, I'm going to preach good news to you. Brokenhearted, I'm going to bind up that break. Those of you who are captive, you ready for freedom? Anyone a prisoner of darkness today? Release. Because today is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is fulfilled in your hearing. He then goes on into verse 3 and gives us three antithetical statements. The antithesis, the opposite. He talks about the ashes, and instead of ashes, a crown. He talks about mourning, and instead comfort. He talks about a second time mourning and instead gladness. And in this particular context, in this particular verse, for this particular day today, he says, and put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, the discipline that God gives us, one of the disciplines that God gives us, like a smart bomb, to get at those places of despair, those places when things are going wrong, those places where we feel a spirit of heaviness, the pipeline that God has designed in creation is the exercise of praise. That it is through the mechanism of praise that somehow God unlocks something in our hearts, in our lives, that opens up the capacity for him to pour out like a grandparent his grace upon those he loves. It's a beautiful concept. By the way, you're familiar with this antithetical approach to other disciplines, I'm sure. Does First Presbyterian here in Ashland have a casserole brigade? I mean, you know what I mean, right? That someone loses their spouse of 45 years or 50 years, and the tendency in those contexts is to be sad and to isolate. And so somebody does the phone calls and activates the casserole brigade. And generally it's not every day, because if you did it every day, the freezer would overfloweth. And so every other day, every third day, someone brings a casserole. And when they bring the casserole, they don't just bring the casserole, but they bring it hot, and they have hot pads around them, and the person goes to take it. Oh, no, let me bring it in. It's really a subversive way to get into the house and take the casserole and set it down and say, honey, how you doing? She says, oh, not very good. Let's talk about it. And I learned a long time ago that the casserole brigade should never, ever, ever take their casserole in a throwaway pan. You know why, right? You take it in your best pan, the family heirloom. Because when it's taken with the best pan, what do they have to do when they're done with the dish? They got to bring it back. And so they bring it back, and they bring it to your house, and you say, oh, come on in. Would you like a cup of tea with me? Because the casserole is nice. It's good to eat something. Often when we're isolated, when we're lonely, we don't take care of ourselves. But more important than the casserole is the discipline of fellowship. It's the antithesis. I'm lonely, and God gives us this pipeline of fellowship to get at his means of grace to pour into our lives. So too, for the spirit of heaviness is the pipeline, the discipline of praise. Now, I have to give a caveat as I start this, these steps, and I walk through these steps. It's important to understand that we're never asking you to praise God for what is going wrong. It's not, oh, I'm so glad that such and such awful thing happened. No, it's awful. Wicked is wicked. Bad is bad. We don't give God thanks that the thing happened. But rather we give God thanks for at least two reasons, folks. The first reason is that God's goodness, God's praiseworthiness does not change based on my circumstances. His goodness is good no matter where I am, what I'm going through, and the proclamation of his goodness is a worthwhile activity simply because he is good. And so in the midst of hard times, I give praise. But then there is a second piece to it, and it comes from a verse also in the Old Testament. It says that God will use the wicked of the day for his good purpose. Now that's a pretty powerful statement. Even the wicked of the day, that God can take it and he can use it for his good purpose. And so it is an act of recognition of his sovereignty and of his goodness that even in this thing that is going wrong, I give you praise, Lord, because you are worthy of praise and because I know that you have the capacity to do the unseen, the unanticipated, the unexpected. And even in this, you can take it and use it for good as I position myself before you. Now, I'd like to illustrate it, if I may, with two stories from my own life, and then we'll come to a close. The first one, so I moved to Ashland in January of 2010 Back in 2009, I knew I was moving to Ashland. But prior to that, in 2005, my wife and I sold our third home and bought our fourth home. All the other homes were functional homes. They worked because we were thinking about having kids. And then we had three kids, and then we had a foster child for a long time, and four under four in less than 4 years, and our house was no longer sufficient. And so we got a different house. But in 2005, we bought our dream house. It was in Wisconsin. We bought a house that was, it had been a lot that was saved by the developer of the community. And so it was a community that was right on the edge of lots of stuff. I could drive 5 minutes to the grocery store. I could drive about 12 minutes to I-94 and get to anywhere in the greater Milwaukee area just like that. And yet, in this area, it was off the beaten path, and it butted up against a 100-acre conservancy. And this particular lot was at the top of the hill. It was 2.5 acres of environmental corridor. And so there were all these big, beautiful oak trees going down the hill, looking out over this 100-acre conservancy. I would drive up my hill. I'd get out of my car. I'd hear the sandhill cranes. I'd hear the frogs toting down in the pond below. The stress would just evaporate. Oh, it was wonderful. But what I learned in 2009 is what is a dream house for one family is a nightmare for another family. I thought it was wonderful that we were up on top of this hill to look out over this beautiful view, and everyone who drove up our long, steep driveway said, "There's no way I'm dealing with this in a Wisconsin winter." I thought the fact that my 2.5 acres were all woods and I could mow my grass in under 7 minutes was a godsend. And other people came and said, "Where am I going to play with my kids?" And I thought, give me a break. I mean, my kids would play paintball out in the woods right out back. We'd go for hikes. We'd see turkey at eye level perching and nesting right out there from our big window. But they couldn't see how to do anything with the small little grassy area. And so 2009, we put it on the market. We moved in 2010, and near the end of 2011, we took it off the market because it had been stale for a long time. We put it into rental. We had someone move in, and I had been a landlord before. Being a landlord when you're there works pretty well. Being an absentee landlord comes with its own unique challenges, folks. After 2 years, I have to tell you, it did not end well. I don't want to tell you the whole story, but suffice it to say that when the septic backed up and clogged off the furnace, which then turned it off in the middle of winter, and my renter had plugged up the... See, I had a heated garage. And I had a heated garage because the pipes for the kitchen went underneath the roof between the kitchen and the garage. But she didn't want to pay to heat the garage, and so she clogged up the pipes. And so when the furnace went off, well, you can imagine what happens to the pipes. And by the way, that's not a problem until you thaw them out again. So after 2 years, we had to ask her to leave. It wasn't a pleasant leaving, and we put it back on the market. And it sat for over 2 years. So it's now from 2009 to 2015, and it's been on the market and off the market. I've always believed that God is the owner of all things, that I am just a steward of the resources he gave me. But quite frankly, at that point in my life, I wasn't quite sure why God was spending his money the way that he was. It was in the midst of that context that we were writing, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And I thought, you know, it's probably time that we've already seen what I can do. You know, I'd cycled through a number of real estate agents. We had done a lot of work to try to change it, to update it, to upgrade it, to make it more saleable. And I finally said, "Lord, I can't do this anymore." And I actually put into practice two of the practices in the book. One is the prayer of relinquishment, where I physically opened my hand, said, "Lord, this house is yours. I acknowledge it's yours." And then I walk through the practice of praise. "Lord, I do not understand why you would want me to own this house for 7 years when I can't enjoy it. But I let go of my desire to understand. Lord, I don't need to understand. I praise you because I know that despite the circumstance, you're good. Lord, not only that, but I let go of this facade that we all tend to pick up that somehow we deserve a problem-free life. And then when problems come into our life, we're like, well, why did that come? Where's that from? God, why did you allow that? And I said, no, Lord, I let go. I literally let go of my facade, my misperception that somehow I deserve a problem-free life. You did not promise me a problem-free life. You promised me life and that more abundant, but not free of problems. And I let it go. And Lord, I praise you. I praise you even in this, that somehow you will bring something incredibly good out of it because you are a good God. And for that, I give you praise. You're not going to believe it, but 2 weeks later, I received an offer to purchase. 4 days later, I received a second offer to purchase. After no movement for 2 years, I said, man, this praise stuff works. Hallelujah. And within 45 days, it was no longer a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, but it was a dance of joy for delight. Because I was no longer the owner of a big fat mortgage on a house that I couldn't live in. Now, that's the good story. That's the, you know, God somehow in the midst of my praising, he released something in the heavenlies that allowed good to happen in the circumstance. But I have to tell you a second story. And the second story is because when we praise God, he doesn't always change the circumstance. So for 7 years, I taught at the seminary. And I'm sure many of you know some of the faculty at the seminary. I think some of them were they first started their teaching back when the Apostle Paul was teaching back there. I was there 7 years, and I was still the neophyte. I was the new kid on the block. And being the new kid on the block, you get the blessing of teaching your classes in the most remote campuses. And so most of my classes were in Cleveland and or Detroit. Now, fortunately, we would do weekend classes so that I didn't have to drive there every week. I could just drive there 3 weekends out of the year, about 2.5 hours up. Now, I have to tell you that 10 years ago, I was really good with a map. I could look at a map. I could envision the place, and I didn't even have to see the map. In fact, when my wife and I would drive, generally we would let her drive because I grip my teeth with other drivers. She doesn't. She's really calm. But I can read a map, and I don't want to disparage my wife. However, I could literally drive, and she would look at the map, and I could tell her, no, honey, look up higher on that map. I could envision it, you know? And I was good at it until about 10 years ago I bought a GPS. Now I'm GPS stupid. I had been at the Detroit campus probably 10 times with my GPS, and this particular Friday evening, I'm driving up to Detroit. It's in the middle of the winter, and so it is about 3:30, 4 o'clock as I'm driving up. I realize I don't have my GPS, and I'm quite certain I will recognize the exit. I have to tell you that I did recognize the exit right as I was driving past it. So I drove past the exit, and I thought, no problem. I've been on highways a lot. I'll go to the next exit. I'll get off. I'll get back on, and I'll come back up. It'll take me 10 minutes out of my way. It's not a problem. Well, it just so happens the exit off of 75 from Ashland to our Detroit campus, where you're supposed to get off, the next exit isn't for 5 miles, and before you can take it, you are looking at downtown. And where you get off, it's one of those unique places. I don't know if it's unique to Michigan or unique to what, but it's one of those places where you can get off. Yeah, you know it. But you can't get back on. And I realized that about halfway down the exit. And about halfway down the exit, I was also realizing that it was very clear that I was driving into a neighborhood where I was recognized as an outsider. Now, any of you remember Fred Flintstone when things would go wrong And he would fressin'. Well, I started a litany of Fred Flintstone as I'm driving down this exit. I make a left, and I'm now driving into neighborhoods that I do not know. I do not know where I'm at. I do not have a map in my car because I owned a GPS. Who needs a map when you own a GPS? I don't have a smartphone. I have one of these dumb flip phones, and so I was lost. And I said, you know, this is probably one of those times when things are going wrong that maybe I can praise you, Lord. And so for the next 45 minutes, I have to tell you, I was lost. I wandered around streets and alleys and in neighborhoods and made quick turns and slow turns and just kind of tried to figure out where the setting sun was probably directing me. But I spent 45 minutes in incredible praise with the Lord. And while it did nothing for my circumstances, my heart, I had a glory party. I'll tell you what, when I got to class right on time, I had the right attitude. Because I put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God has given us many, 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 many pipelines that he invites us into the grace that he has for us. This pipeline is the pipeline of praise. As you enter into your third week of the practice of praise, of letting go of your desire to understand why, letting go of your expectation of a problem-free life, and praising God that he will bring something good out of this because he is a good God. Let me encourage you to know that that activity will change you. It will change you if it can become an activity that is a practice, a pattern, a habit of your life. Similar to trying to lose weight by reading diet books, just reading the steps won't work. Similar to trying to build muscle by watching infomercials, you have to do it. You have to be like the son that says, oh, I don't feel like it, but I will go do it. And it is in the doing of the actual activity that God begins to build a habit in our life that opens up the floodgate of his goodness, of his ability to bring grace into the very context which we're struggling with. I don't know what your struggle is today, but as we move into our time of prayer and reflection, let me encourage you to consider what are the things that you are having struggles with. And how can you begin to do the practice of praise in the midst of those?